Our Father in heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the God of all creation, the one who has created all things according to your love and your perfect wisdom. Father, we thank you for the way you have created us, your kind intention toward us, and all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what has been in your heart, your intentions for us, even before the foundations of the world. We thank you that your intentions for us have not been aborted because of the fall, but you have provided for us the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures in which we can understand who you are, who we are, what you desire and require of our lives, and how we can indeed live a life of abundance and fruitfulness, a life of purpose and meaning, not just for now, but for eternity. And we ask that you may be pleased to grant us insight into what you have revealed in the scriptures, especially the major issues, the issues that really matter, that we may not remain in ignorance. Help us that we may not just understand with our minds, but also with our hearts. And that more and more, we may live our lives in such a way that it may be conformed with your calling for us, at a personal level and also together as your people. We entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, and that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, and strengthen our resolve to walk in the light of your calling. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the sixth message, and we've been considering the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the fifth message. And the subtopic for today, a consolidated picture. A consolidated picture. In the first two messages, I considered with you the importance of knowing the answer to the basic fundamental issues of life. This is something that all of us should want to know. What is life all about? How should we live? What should be our goals in life? What should we concentrate upon? How can we live a life that is truly satisfying and fulfilling? On what should we channel our time, energy, and resources? And we saw that as believers in God, as Christians, we know that the answer lies with God. We cannot come up with our own answers or just look to other people for answers. We must look to God because He is the one who has created us. And we need to know why God has created us. What are His purposes, His intentions for our lives? And then how to enter into it. God is the one with perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. And He is the master planner who has a marvelous plan for the eternal well-being of man in the context of the fulfillment of His purposes. And though it is helpful for us to know many of the major issues that the scriptures emphasize, whether it be prayer, fellowship, reading the scriptures, and so on, it is important for us to go beyond that and to try to have an appreciation of the big picture and where all the major issues fit in. Because God does have a master plan where all these major issues and even the details fit in. It's feasible for us to have an integrated approach, a total integrated approach to life, where all the major issues as well as the minor details of everyday life, where what it is all about, how we should live, and the answer lies in God, and He has revealed to us The answer to all these basic questions that we may want to ask, He has revealed them to us in the scriptures, which we have seen tells us that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, that we can be completely furnished, well supplied, equipped, capable, proficient, able to meet all demands. I mentioned that these are some of the ways that the Greek lexicon explains the meaning of these two words, adequate, equipped for every good work. I mentioned at the end of the first message that it is very important as believers that we seek to understand what the scriptures have to say in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the major issues and areas of life, and how they are related to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Can it be shown with clarity from the scriptures so that we, each one of us, can be satisfied for himself? Personally, I believe the answer is yes, and this is what I seek to consider together with you in this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the second message, I mentioned that I will take some time to show that there is a key word in the scriptures that can help us to understand what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes. And this key word in the scriptures is the word mystery. And if we pay attention to relevant verses and contexts where this key word appears, and the related issues, especially in the epistles of Paul, it can shed much light on God's revelation of what is in his heart in relation to this subject. I mentioned that it seems to me that God has, in his sovereignty, so undertaken that there is this word in the scriptures that can enable us to link together the various major issues on this subject and help us to see the whole biblical picture on this crucial area of truth. And I mentioned that I will try to show that a prayerful consideration of these various relevant contexts where the word appears can help us to see the various major issues and their relationship with the big picture, and it includes how God intends his eternal purpose to be fulfilled, the depth and richness of life that God intends for mankind and how it can be attained, the centrality of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, what we have and can find in Christ, the infinite potential for moral and spiritual development, and the attainment of moral and spiritual stature of every man in Christ, that believers will have a wonderful body that is appropriate for God's eternal kingdom, a spiritual body that is immortal, glorious, and powerful, the role and significance of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes, God's intention and goal for the church, the relationship between Christ and the church, the central place of the kingdom of God, and the issues pertaining to God's kingdom and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the heart of Paul's ministry, and for what he labored and strived, and that we should seek to do likewise, the meaning of the communication of the gospel in all its width and depth, spiritual satanic opposition to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the heart of God's revelation, the life of faith. I mentioned that we can see all this as we study the word mystery in its relevant context where this word appears. And in the preceding four messages, I sought to substantiate all this, including what I mentioned, that Paul's usage of the word mystery, it seems to me, he generally uses the word mystery with reference to important truths pertaining to or having a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes, which God has revealed and can only be known by God's revelation and spiritual insight. I see it is very helpful for us if we can see that indeed it is in the scriptures, not something imposed upon it, that we can see that God has revealed all these major issues in his heart pertaining to his purposes and the fulfillment of his purposes associated with this word mystery, especially in the epistles of Paul. And I will now summarize and put in more coherent form what we have seen in the scriptures in the preceding four messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, that is, a consolidated picture. Subsequent to that, the Lord willing, in the next message, I will go on to consider with you the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about, and how what we have seen of the revelation of the mystery and what the mystery reveals, or rather, that the revelation of the mystery reveals what is in the heart of God and the key features associated with the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes that have been noted in the preceding messages, how all this can help us in our consideration of the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about, including what is our part and how God wants us to fulfill our part. And this will constitute the main body of this whole series of messages. So now I want to consolidate some of the major issues that have emerged in our reflections on and our consideration of this word mystery, especially in the epistles of Paul, but we also noted one key usage in the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. And we see how this word mystery is indeed like a golden thread that helps to weave together the major strands of this important subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes into a coherent picture. That is, not only a revelation of what is in God's heart pertaining to his plan and purposes, but also how it is to be attained and fulfilled. So I'll now list a brief outline of the consolidated picture, not without any significant elaboration. This will come subsequently in future messages. Just a brief outline of the consolidated picture on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have seen the way Paul uses the word mystery, the mystery, as he puts it in Ephesians 3. He says the mystery is what has been hidden or kept secret for long ages past. That is what he tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 25, 26. The closing words of the epistle. He talks about the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. So it's been kept secret for long ages past, but has now been made known by God's revelation since New Testament times, with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene, when he came to this world, he mentioned to the disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." In the person of the Lord Jesus, in his teaching, preaching, and the parables that he told, he was helping them to understand the mysteries pertaining to God's kingdom. We noted that although the Lord Jesus himself taught much about the kingdom of God and helped us to understand what is in God's heart pertaining to his intentions for men, there was much fuller revelation of the content of the mystery after the death of Christ, after his resurrection and exaltation, and in particular, revelation to the Apostle Paul and through the Apostle Paul. And we've looked at many of the major aspects that Paul has seen and what he has written in the epistles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Paul mentioned how by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. In verse 4, he talks about my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And we spend some time to look at Ephesians chapter 3, a very important passage that reveals very significant aspects of the major truths pertaining to the mystery and God's eternal purpose. We also saw that the content of the mystery is something very important and precious. In the words of the Lord Jesus, what many prophets and righteous men desired to see and hear and did not. Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. He says to you, that is to his disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. And we noted that this because the people before the New Testament times, they were not righteous and holy people, but because the time was not yet. It was with the coming of the Lord Jesus that the time has come. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And that was also the fullness of time, where it was fitting for God to begin to reveal the content of the mystery, what has been in his heart, even before the foundations of the world. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Verse 16. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. It is something very precious and important, and at the right time, in the fullness of time, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, God begins to reveal what is in his heart, his intentions for mankind. The significance and the preciousness of the content of the gospel can also, of the mystery, we can also say the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, can also be seen in the way Paul describes his stewardship of the mystery. And that at the very heart of what he's striving for, his ministry, what he's laboring, striving for which he was prepared to not only to suffer, but to rejoice in his suffering, pertains to the mystery and his stewardship of the mystery, and to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. This we can see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, which we have looked at in an earlier message, and also in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery, though revealed only with the coming of the Lord Jesus and during New Testament times, is in fact the revelation of what has been in the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul tells us how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So Paul is talking about what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 9, verses 8 and 9, second part of verse 8, he says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. So according to God's wisdom, he has already planned, made plans for us, his purposes for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of God's will. It is according to God's kind intention for all mankind, which he purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Paul went on to say, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. So it includes the summing up of all things in Christ. And Paul also talks about the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. So in the fullness of time, God begins to reveal, and he also shows to us the goal, the direction. But he also, Paul also tells us that this has already been in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. This part, we'll look at it again when we look at 1 Corinthians 2, 7-10, where Paul talks about how what God has predestined before the ages to our glory, talking about the mystery. It is something that God had predestined even before the ages to our glory. This is God's intention for all mankind. Because in Romans chapter 16, which we have looked at, the last few verses, Paul talks about the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifest according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. That is God's intention, that these truths be made known to all peoples so that they may respond in obedience to God, leading to obedience of faith, a life of faith. And in fact, the life of faith is the proper response to what God has revealed in his heart, the mystery that is at the heart of the life of faith. The mystery of God's will, according to his kind intention for all mankind, which is purpose in Christ. We can also say this is the eternal purpose of God, which he carried out in Christ. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul, in discussing about his insight into the mystery, and the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. And then he said, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he, that is God, carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this has to do with God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus. What has been in the heart of God, even before the foundations of the earth, and the whole direction. It encompasses the present and also into the future and right on through eternity. And it is what pertains to God's kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. We know that only God's eternal kingdom and what is of God's kingdom will abide. All else on this earth will perish. They are only temporary. God's eternal purpose has to do with what pertains to his kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom of God. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul tells us, God has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him or in Christ. Let us look at how Paul describes the mystery. He describes it as the riches of the glory of this mystery. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. And let us not take lightly these words. These are very powerful words. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Glory is already something very marvelous and wonderful, especially when it pertains to God and the things of God. But Paul, in trying to describe the mystery and what God has in store for us, Colossians 1 verse 27. Paul wrote about God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So Paul found it insufficient to just use the word the glory of this mystery. He says the riches of the glory of this mystery. It is very rich and glorious. Not man's idea of riches, richness and glory, but from an eternal perspective, from a biblical perspective, the way God looks at it, it is rich and glorious. What is in the heart of God? God's intentions, His kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, as that which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul in verse 7 says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. It is something hidden, but now revealed, and is something which God has predestined before the ages, even before the foundations of the earth, to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Verse 9, Paul elaborated, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has much in store for us, much that He intends for us in His plans and purposes. Is part of the mystery, what is in His heart, predestined before the ages to our glory. God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, but now revealed. In verse 10, Paul says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Same as what he tells us in Ephesians 3, is made known by revelation. It's the Spirit of God who grants insight into what God intends for us, apart from which we will not be able to understand. It requires God's revelation. It requires spiritual insight. And the riches of the glory of this mystery that Paul tells us in Colossians 1:27, he elaborates. How can this be so? The words that follow are very important. How this can become a reality. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Let us look at the words that follow. It tells us how it can become a reality. How God seeks to bring it about. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, and the corresponding reality of we in Christ, which Paul tells us in verse 28, the verse that follows. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And also, we have looked at Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul again and again talks about being in Christ and what we have in him. So these two spiritual aspects of the spiritual reality, these are very important aspects of the spiritual realities on the basis of which God seeks to bring about, to fulfill his eternal purpose in and through Christ and in and through our lives. Christ in you, Christ in us, and we in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's because Christ in us is in us, all those who have believed in him, and this is in the heart of God, that Christ can become, can be in us, that this hope of glory can be realized, can come about. And this is closely related to the next point, which is in the next verse. How all this can become a reality, God's intentions and the glory of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. In verse 28, on the basis of what is in the heart of God and God's provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual realities of Christ being in us, Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is, the potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the fullness of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the kind of direction that is in the heart of God for all of us, for all mankind. But first we must be in Christ through repentance and faith. This potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ, to attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that potential in man, which God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a very major aspect of the mystery, of what is in the heart of God. It's an end in itself and also a means to an end. For us to be able, as we will see subsequently, the goal of God's eternal purposes, the spiritual, the moral spiritual stature of man is an extremely important part of what is in the heart of God. It's a goal in itself, but also a means to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Because it is as we grow in moral spiritual stature and the potential, the possibilities in that direction in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be able to enter into deep fellowship with God and cooperate with him, labor together, and contribute our part to the fulfillment of God's purposes, which, Lord willing, we will continue subsequently to spend time to consider. What is our part? All this is attained in the context of the healthy outworking of church life as intended by God, which Paul explains to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. How God gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And also the proper working of each individual part, as he tells us in the subsequent verse. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul also tells us that all true believers are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promised in Christ through the gospel. And this is also an important aspect of the revelation of the mystery. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, in talking about his insight into the mystery, he specifically mentions this part in verse 6 to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is now through the preaching of the gospel, the good news, in all its width and depth. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, male and female, but that all of us have this vast potential for moral and spiritual development, moral and spiritual stature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise, in terms of value in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, preciousness to God. We are all precious to God. We all have vast potential. The dignity of man, as created by God, and now much more so in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ. All that God intends for man in the Lord Jesus Christ is available to all mankind, no distinction. All are welcome, and all can move in that direction, whoever you may be. God is calling us all in that direction. The Lord Jesus is calling all to himself. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John the Baptist points to the Lord Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. We are all to draw others to the Lord Jesus, even as he calls all men to himself, because it is in him and through him that man can rise up to the highest and fullest level of attainment, of meaning, of quality in their lives, and participation in what God intends for us. All of us can have a part. It is God's intention that we all have a part. But we may not if we do not respond to God's high calling. We can reject God's purposes for our lives. Even as the Lord Jesus mentions how the scribes and Pharisees, they rejected God's purposes for their lives. We can harden our hearts. We can become distracted. We can pursue other things that are more attractive to the flesh, but it will be a very great loss. And not only that, even more seriously, if we are not careful, we will actually move in a direction of darkness and destruction as we move away from the light and the path of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul reveals to us about the riches of the glory of this mystery, he also elaborates further that it includes all the wealth that God intends for us and how we can attain to it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I mentioned that it is helpful to bear in mind and read Colossians 2 verses 1 to 3 as a continuation from the preceding verses in Colossians chapter 1. It's a continuation. Paul struggling on behalf of believers. He's rejoicing in his suffering for them. He continues in chapter 2 verse 1 about the great struggle he has on your behalf and for those who are Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. In fact, he will struggle and strive for all. in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, which he had mentioned earlier, verse 25. He was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, what God has revealed in the mystery. That is what is the stewardship entrusted to Paul. And he wants to fully carry out to the utmost that he could. Not in a superficial manner, but the fullness of the glory, of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which he seeks to communicate and also labor in whatever way he knew how, so that this can become true. Incurring, proclaiming Christ, as he tells us in verse 28, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And then verse chapter 2, verse 1, he continues about the great struggle that he has. For what purpose? Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That's the direction, the goal. Same as what he was talking about in the preceding verses. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. He wants every man to attain to all the wealth that God intends for us. How? That comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. When we enter into a true knowledge of God's mystery, I've explained in an earlier message that this is something very important. This is the goal of Paul's ministry, that believers attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That this is not just merely mental knowledge, but spiritual insight and experiential knowledge. The knowledge that Paul seeks to communicate, he wants the believers to enter into these realities. And these realities can be increasingly attained when our hearts are increasingly aligned with God's revelation and will, as he has revealed in the mystery, and as is revealed in the gospel, as is revealed through the preaching and teaching of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the apostles, what is recorded in the scriptures. This is what we must set our heart upon. First, for our own lives, increasingly that we may have insight into all that is in God's heart, into all that God has revealed pertaining to the mystery. Understanding, insight, and then to experience its fullness to whatever degree we can, more and more in that direction. And then to also, just like as Paul, be a faithful servant of the Lord, to communicate this to others and help them to enter into these realities. But how can we help others in that direction unless we first understand these things and experience these things in our own lives? So we must first see and enter into these realities. Otherwise, what we can share with others will be of limited value correspondingly. But note, Paul not only mentioned about attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. He went on to say, that is Christ himself. So this again and again comes true to us, especially in this context. Paul tells us that if we want to attain unto the realities, we must realize that at the very heart of God's revelation, at the very heart of God's mystery, at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, is the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, though very important for the forgiveness of our sins, is not merely meant for forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he is God's answer not only to the plight of men from the angle of failures and sins and the bondage to the powers of darkness, condemnation, guilt, not only to free us from all this, but also to enable us to overcome, not only to overcome the evil one, to overcome sin, but also to attain to all the wealth that God intends for us, all that is positive, the positive qualities, and all the richness and riches, the riches of the glory of this mystery. The answer lies in Christ, which Paul elaborates here again in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and much, much more. All the wealth that we can attain to, that God intends for us, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul had written, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is a spiritual reality. It is in the heart of God, and the blessings are already bestowed upon us. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I have, in an earlier message in the series Appearance and Reality, or Reflections on the Death of Christ, spent some time to reflect on the meaning of being in Christ. It's also posted on the website as a text message. It is important for us to appreciate the significance of the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. You can see it permeates every aspect, from enabling us to be forgiven of our sins, to being the foundation of our faith, and as we continue to grow in the Lord. It is always in Christ, and all the riches and wealth that God intends for us, they are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spiritual realities of richness that God wants us, by faith, more and more to attain to what he has already, in one sense, you can say, already given to us. I've explained this in an earlier message and the analogy of something already given, but the need to experience, to enter into the richness of what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our reflections of the meaning of being in Christ. So a very major aspect of the revelation of the mystery is Christ himself. The person, the role of Christ, his coming into this world, his preaching, his teaching, and his death, and what was accomplished at the cross, and not only that, his resurrection, and the meaning of the risen Christ, and the implications of the risen Christ in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even as we grow in our appreciation of the significance of the cross and the implications of the death of Christ, we must not forget the significance of the meaning of the risen Christ. Without the risen Christ, there will not be this aspect of what Paul is trying to emphasize of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The other major aspect that I emphasized in pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes and the mystery is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, which we briefly looked at just now, which I want to emphasize, and that is the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. The manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. Ephesians 3 verse 10. Paul talks about the unfathomable riches of Christ bringing to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And then he says the direction. Verse 10. So that there's a goal. And this is an important aspect of the goal. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This is a very major issue, and the Lord willing, I'll be spending time to reflect together with you the meaning of this area of truth in subsequent messages. Paul tells us that this is a very central aspect of what is in the heart of God and the mystery, because it is to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, directly linked to so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And then, in verse 11, he goes on to say, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. So verse 10 is sandwiched between the two, bringing to light the administration of the mystery and what is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church, which Paul tells us is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, in all her glory and splendor of moral and spiritual beauty. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 32, we read it together with Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, which we've looked at in an earlier message. That is the significance of the church in God's heart and the significance of the role of the church. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that this has significance in the spiritual realm. Verse 10, he went on to say, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Not just at a human level, but it has implications in the spiritual realm. Significance, implications in the spiritual realm. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Not talking about human authorities, human government, human authorities, but it is to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. There is implications and significance to the angelic beings and the powers of darkness. The manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. If the church can move in the direction of God's high calling, fulfilling what God intends for the church, it will have implications in the spiritual realm and have impact on angelic beings and the powers of darkness, including overcoming the evil one. And also, as we'll look at subsequently, believers in the church has a part in resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and the powers of darkness, which took place even before the creation of man. It's in the heart of God, and he wants us to have a part in resolving this problem of the rebellion of Satan and the powers of darkness. And it's something beautiful and meaningful, as we'll look at subsequently. And the manifold wisdom of God being manifested through the church, how is it going to be attained, worked out? In the next chapter, Paul explains in verses 11 to 16 about healthy church life. They are working in healthy church life. And this is a passage that we will spend time to look at subsequently. is a very important passage. There's direct relevance to us and how we are to fulfill our part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So an important area of truth pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes is the mystery and the relationship between Christ and the church, which we have looked at in an earlier message. So there are two major aspects that are important to bear in mind. The personal level, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which includes the personal element, Christ in each believer, and each one attaining to moral, spiritual stature and beauty, to the stature which belongs, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Each one attaining to that, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. In the context of healthy church life, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. But there is this corporate aspect that is very important that we need to bear in mind. That is the whole body as one organic unit, and the relationship between Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32. Paul tells us this mystery is great in verse 32. And he says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This mystery is great. And he's speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Here is something marvelous, a marvelous revelation of what has been hidden in the heart of God but now revealed. That is, God's intentions for the church, the relationship between Christ and the church. This is indeed a great revelation. A marvelous, wonderful revelation. This mystery is great. The marvelous, wonderful reality of what has been in the heart of God, but now revealed in New Testament times. The deep, intimate love relationship between Christ and the church, and the oneness in the relationship that God desires, which the marriage relationship is meant to reflect. I cannot look at you at it in detail now. Just refer. We looked at this before in verse 25 and verses 28 to 31. And Christ is the Savior of the church and the head of the church, verse 23, which is his body, verses 23 and 30. And the fullness of him, that is, the body of Christ, the church, is the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. This is a spiritual reality, the spiritual union between Christ and the church, and what God desires of the church. And the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ. I've mentioned that it's as if Christ is now incomplete without us. We are part of him, and we form the fullness of him. That is, in the context of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Of course, the Lord Jesus is complete in himself, even without us. But it's as if he is now incomplete without us. We are his body. We are the fullness of him. We are members of his body. Verse 30. I mentioned also has this important implication that we are one unit in the spiritual realm. Together we form one unit, and we are meant to complement one another in this great spiritual organic reality of being members of the body of Christ. Just as Paul tells us, the human body, the various aspects and organs, they are meant to complement one another and together form one body. And so there is no place for strife, envy, jealousy, improper comparison, unhealthy competitive spirit, but we are meant to complement, to support one another with a common direction, a common goal, a common purpose. And bear in mind, this is not just for the local church. It includes that, but also for the universal church. Because together as a universal church, we form the body of Christ. The proper functioning of each individual part in the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:16, can be appreciated from the angle of the local church as well as the universal church. So the various groups of believers in different parts of the world, we are meant to complement one another for the great task that God has entrusted to his people. We are not meant to compete against one another, but we are to complement, to support one another. No place for strife, envy, jealousy, but in whatever we can, we must complement, support, uphold one another. If our hearts are aligned with God's heart, if we are truly concerned about what God is concerned about, if we want to be faithful to God, if we want to be one with God, remember, it is vital. We must not do anything to hurt the body of Christ, whether it be in the local church dimension or the universal church dimension. But rather, whenever we see anything that is amiss, it must grieve our heart just as it grieves the Spirit of God, and seek to do what we can to help. And whatever is positive that's going on in any part of the world, as well as in the local context, we must truly rejoice. We are all moving in the same direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. There's only one God. There's only one universal church, one body of Christ. We have a common purpose, a common direction, and a common enemy. And the church is meant to be subject to Christ in everything. Verse 24, He is our Lord. And this principle of submission to Christ, the Lord willing, I will also emphasize and elaborate further in subsequent messages, is extremely important. This principle of the church being subject to Christ is extremely important in the outworking of church life and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And is actually the solution to the many weaknesses as well as the spiritual poverty of the church. All kinds of problems and complications that are manifest in the church of God. Submission to Christ and the Lordship of Christ is the answer to all these problems. In the local church as well as in the universal church, we cannot just act as we think fit, even if we are quite capable and intelligent. Neither according to our personal inclinations, personal desires, personal ambition. We must all submit to the Lordship of Christ and earnestly seek to understand what is in the heart of God for our own lives and also for God's people. This must be the primary focus in our hearts, submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And if this becomes an increasing reality, it would result in peace and harmony, and the proper working of each individual part in the body of Christ as we learn to find and to fulfill our proper place. And this would result also in the healthy growth of every believer and the whole body of Christ. It will result in the Church of God concentrating on and fulfilling what God desires of her according to God's leading and the headship of Christ. Paul also tells us that Christ gave himself up for the church in verse 25. Not just for individuals, but for the church. Not just the personal, but the corporate aspect. An important, essential aspect of what is in the heart of God pertaining to the fulfillment of his purposes. Christ loves the church, nourishes and cherishes it. Verses 25 and 29. If we love the Lord, we must also love his people and his church, the body of Christ, and seek to do what we can to contribute our part in the same direction as Christ loving the church, nourishing and cherishing the church. But Christ's love for the church also assures us of the depth of his love, his steadfast love toward us, our confidence in him because he loved us so much that he gave himself for the church. So as we seek to build up, consecrate our lives to the building of the kingdom of God and the church of God, we can have confidence that together with the Lord, it will not be a futile task, even though there are many obstacles, many things that go wrong. If we persevere, it will not be in vain. And at all times, we can be assured that the Lord will be in it, even as we have aligned our heart with His heart to love the church. But not only that, we are also assured of His love for us at a personal level, and we are assured of His love for us corporately, and we need not be deterred nor lose heart when we go astray, because even when we go astray, the Lord seeks to bring us back. But let us realize that true confidence in God has a proper place only when we love Him and seek to walk with Him. Yes, even when we go astray, He seeks to bring us back. But let us not be presumptuous. We can harden our heart and really go astray. Let us not be presumptuous and receive His grace in vain. So God's intention, Christ's intention, His goal for the church is that He might sanctify the church, verse 26, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless, verse 27. We can see this is very closely related with God's intention for the individual believer, as we are to attain to all the wealth in Christ and the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Likewise, corporately, for the church, sanctified, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, but that she will be holy and blameless. Moral, spiritual stature of believers at a personal level, and also moral, spiritual stature of the church. And so this is what we must set our hearts upon, cooperate wholeheartedly with the Lord for the attaining of this goal. Because this is in the heart of God. That is the church as the bride of Christ in all her splendor and glory of moral and spiritual beauty. That is the goal. Reflected also in Revelation chapter 19 verses 7 to 9. So bear in mind, not just for individuals, but also for the church, both personal and corporate. Paul also tells us, pertaining to the mystery, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 51. He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So Paul tells us, all true believers will be changed. We have looked at this. I will not elaborate now. We will be changed from flesh and blood, a natural body, what is perishable and weak, to what is appropriate for the kingdom of God, a spiritual body, and that which is imperishable, glorious, and powerful, and immortal. Verses 50, 43, 44, and 54. The problem of death because of sin will be resolved for those in Christ, and our toil in the Lord will have abiding significance. Verses 54 to 58. The problem of death resolved. Our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. There is life beyond the grave, and there's significance in how we live our lives that goes beyond the grave, that is of eternal abiding significance. Not only that, Paul also tells us that there's very much that awaits all those who respond positively to God's call. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 17, how in the ages to come, God wants to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So even as we live our lives on earth, let us constantly live with a consciousness of the eternal dimension, the eternal significance of the meaning of our response to God and how we live our lives and what we learn and how we grow, as well as the implications of what this would have in relation to what awaits us. God wants to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How much can we experience, attain to, participate in all that God has in store for us, that awaits us in eternity? How we live our lives now on earth has a crucial bearing, not only in relation to how much we can participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes on earth, but also for eternity, because the fulfillment of God's purposes carries on through eternity, not just during this period of our time on earth. In Romans chapter 16, the last few verses, verses 25 to 27, Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets," or by the prophetic scriptures, "according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the saints, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." Paul, in closing this very meaningful epistle, he closes this epistle with these words. And these verses are rich in meaning pertaining to what has been in God's heart and the mystery we have looked at. These few verses, especially verses 25 and 26 to some degree. Here it tells us that the mystery is now manifested. And an aspect of its manifestation is in the scriptures, by the scriptures of the prophets or the prophetic scriptures. And it is God's intention that it be made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Verse 26. And Paul tells us that this is through the communication of the gospel. That is what he mentioned earlier on. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus." The communication of the gospel, and the communication of the gospel has to do with the preaching of Christ. So we see here Paul telling us all this is according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages past, but now manifested. So in these two verses, Paul tells us the mystery kept secret for long ages past, now manifested, and it has to do with the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the gospel, and it's God's intention that it be made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So it tells us the mystery is now revealed, manifested. It has been revealed in the scriptures. It's God's intention that it be made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, which also tells us that at the very heart of the life of faith is obedience to what God has revealed pertaining to the mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, Paul uses the word, the mystery of the faith. In that context, Paul tells us that deacons are men who, a characteristic of deacons are those who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, at the heart of the Christian faith and the life of faith pertains to obedience, has to do with obedience to what God has revealed in relation to the mystery, which is directly related to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the eternal purpose of God, which He carried out in Christ. That is why the preaching of the gospel has to do with the preaching of Christ. And here Paul, when he talks about the communication of the gospel, it helps us to see is the gospel in all its width and depth. Just as he tells us in Ephesians 3, verses 6 to 11. You can refer that in your own time. I've referred this, talked about this in an earlier message. This is the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. So the gospel in all its richness, that is the mystery. The preaching of Christ, or the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, as well as Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. And all this, the communication of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, leading to the obedience of faith as we communicate the mystery, that will then result in the building and the advancement of God's kingdom. We've also seen, and I mentioned just now, I will not elaborate now, but just want to emphasize this point, that what God has entrusted to us, we can view it from different angles, but a very meaningful way of appreciating what God has entrusted to us is the mystery. And we need to be faithful stewards of the mystery. This is how Paul himself puts it. At the heart of his ministry, for which he was prepared to suffer and rejoice in his sufferings, and also his stewardship of the mystery, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 2, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, the faithful stewardship of God's grace, Ephesians 3, verse 2, and being faithful, trustworthy stewards of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, so that we might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. We must learn to labor and strive according to the power of God in fulfilling our stewardship of the mystery, as Paul expresses in Colossians 1, verse 29. So this is, at the same time, a great privilege and also a great responsibility. In the fullness of time, God has revealed the secrets of his heart, but he has also entrusted to us this grave responsibility at a personal level and also corporately as the body of Christ. And we've seen that all this needs to be worked out in the context of the consciousness of spiritual warfare and the opposition of Satan, the powers of darkness, that the fulfillment of God's purposes takes place in the context of the activity and unceasing opposition of Satan and the powers of darkness, which Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 4, verses 10 to 20. Even as Paul talks about the communication of the gospel, making known the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 6, verse 19, he requests for prayer, because prayer is extremely important if we are to be effective in making known the mystery of the gospel. In fact, this whole endeavor, effort to fulfill the purposes of God, the mystery of his will, must be undergirded with power, with prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with God, the spiritual dimension. Prayer, extremely important. Of course, that's also related to our moral, spiritual stature, the health of the church. And it is in this context that Paul talks about spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And the need to put on the whole armor of God. In that context, Paul, in a few verses, emphasizes the importance of prayer in our desire to be effective to make known the mystery of the gospel. In fact, when Paul wrote about this, he was talking about his own ministry. We look at Ephesians chapter 6. When Paul in verse 10 talks about finally be strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God and to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, our struggle not against flesh and blood but against the forces of darkness, and the need to take up the full armor of God, verse 13, Then verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Notice a strong emphasis on prayer. And prayer is also associated with moving the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. And then in verse 19, Paul says, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul is very concerned that he be faithful in the stewardship of the mystery of the gospel, and he requests for prayer, but we know that it is true for all. All of us are to participate in the communication of the mystery of the gospel, of what is in the heart of God, in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And prayer and putting on the whole armor of God, all these are extremely important because of spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare. I cannot elaborate here now. This is just meant to be an outline of some of these major issues. We also saw that Paul also referred to the reality of satanic spiritual opposition in a difficult passage which has the word mystery. That is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10, where we saw Satan is the one behind the promotion of lawlessness, wickedness, and deception. It has been true since the creation of man and intensified in the last days, culminating in the activity of the Antichrist, the lawless one. And that is a strategy of the evil one, Satan himself, the one who is behind the promotion of all forms of lawlessness, wickedness, and deception. So to sum up, to be faithful and effective servants of the Lord, it is imperative we must seek to gain insight into the riches of the glory of this mystery. Colossians 1 verse 27. And we must seek to work out and fulfill all that God intends according to the revelation of the mystery manifested in the scriptures, revealed in the scriptures, so that we can properly and meaningfully participate in the communication of the full gospel, leading to the obedience of faith in all its richness. At a personal level, and also together as God's people, the corporate aspect, spiritual insight is essential. It requires God's revelation, it requires spiritual insight, but not only that, even as we understand, we must align our hearts, we must then seek to work out what is in the heart of God. And we must seek to understand and appreciate what God has revealed in all its richness and glory and fullness as much as we can. Together with the insight, the entering into the spiritual realities. If we are able to go through this process well, then more and more we will understand what is in the heart of God. Our heart, our spirit will be more and more one with the Lord. And more we will be able to participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is what life is all about. This is our great privilege and also a grave responsibility. To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The intention is that it may lead to the obedience of faith. Let us prayerfully look to the Lord that He will help us at a personal level and together to move in that direction. And my prayer is that this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes can contribute something in that direction. Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the riches of the glory of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. the potential of every man being complete or mature in Christ. God's intention, goal for the church, that He might present, Christ might present Him to Himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That is the church, as the bride of Christ in all her splendor and glory of moral and spiritual beauty. It is God's intention that the manifold wisdom of God might be manifested through the church. What has been kept secret for long ages past has now been made known by God's revelation since New Testament times, with the coming of the Lord Jesus. It has been recorded in the scriptures. It is vital that we earnestly seek to understand what is in the heart of God, the major truths and issues. What is God's purpose in creation of man? What is God's goal? How can we be a part of it and align our hearts with it? As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus, His preaching, His teaching, and what was accomplished at the cross, as well as His resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And let's reflect on what all this has to do with the fulfillment of God's purposes. How we can attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In order to move in this direction well, in order to be ready to partake Lord's Supper, let us put right whatever needs to be put right in our lives. Let us confess our failures, sins, whatever that we are still in our hearts that are displeasing to the Lord. Repent. Ask the Lord to wash away our sins. Consecrate our lives afresh to the Lord. And ask Him to help us to understand what it means to be one with Him. In spirit, and in the concentration and priorities of our lives.